I'd like to begin by reading to you from the 15th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. As you know, I've been kind of on a Jeremiah kick as of late. I don't think we've nearly got all of the goodness out of this book yet, so if you'll bear with me, we're going to continue to peel away at it. In verse 16, he says this. This is Jeremiah 15, verse 16. He says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Let's remember that we draw strength from God's word, that God has not left us alone. There are countless blessings waiting for us when Jesus comes back. The Apostle Paul said, "I can't even find words to explain or to describe that joy that we're going to." Some of us have loved ones who are there now experiencing what heaven is like. But God has not left us just to sit here and wait and just do the best we can. He has given us His word. He's given us a kingdom to press into. And we can't do it alone. We've got to do it by His Holy Spirit. We've got to do it by the strength of Jesus Christ. But we've got to do it together also. And that's why it's important that we come out from time to time, as we have appointed on the Lord's Day, to come to services. And I want to encourage you and thank you for coming. And I hope you've come praying that the Lord will be with us, that we can find a time of refreshment and joy. And we can ease each other's sorrows. And we can rejoice in our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I want to talk this morning, if the Lord would give us some liberty. I'm not going to take a lot of time. But I would like to talk about coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and I'd like to pick up the thought in verse 35. I'd like to read down through verse 45. I'd like to give you a little bit of background on what's going on. And then I want to specifically focus on verses 37 and 45. So beginning at verse 35, the Lord Jesus, again, we're kind of picking up in the middle of the thought here. But He's talking to certain people who don't believe in Him. And He says, "And Jesus said unto them," excuse me, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all that He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at Him, because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answereth and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Jesus refers to the prophets there. As it is taught in the prophets, all shall be taught of God. Can you guess, based upon what I've been preaching to you recently, what one of those prophets' names might be? Jeremiah. Yeah, Jeremiah. Imagine that. Jeremiah 31. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with them before. "But I will write my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I shall be their God, and they shall be my people. And they will no longer go to their brother or their neighbor saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them." That's also quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, by the way. In Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus asks his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they gave various responses. They said, well, some think that you're John the Baptist, who was dead at that point. So they were kind of thinking maybe he'd been brought back from the dead. In fact, all the people that they mention are dead. Have you noticed that? Some say John the Baptist, or Elias, which is Elijah, or Jeremiah, there he is again, or one of the other prophets. And then Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Duh! You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And remember what Jesus said. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. Blessed are you, because flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And then he goes on to say, as you know, just to continue the thought, for I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, upon this Petra, which I think the way to interpret that is upon this principle, upon this activity that God does. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, upon this Petra, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We see in these verses that God is the one who teaches us about himself. God is the one who writes his laws in our hearts. God is the one who introduces us to Jesus Christ. And he does that long before you ever hear the gospel preached by man. Now the background of this, before we get to this text, is the following. Jesus has now fed the multitudes. He has taken a group and they have followed him for 2 or 3 days. It's been a while. He's got them out in the wilderness and he has compassion on them. And so he feeds them before he sends them on their way. This is the only miracle besides the resurrection of Jesus Christ that's in all 4 Gospels. Okay, it's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke, it's in John. It's the feeding of the 5,000. Besides the women and children, there may have been 20,000 people there. 5,000 families, you could look at it that way. Well, what we read about in the book of John that's a little bit different than what we get in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is that there were certain people there who were really impressed by this miracle. I would have been, okay? But they wanted to make him king. They had a desire to elevate him. And the reason they wanted to do that was because they enjoyed being fed. And there's people today in this world who enjoy that, and they're certainly willing to do whatever it takes to have that going. So as he sails across the Sea of Galilee, it's called the Sea of Gennesaret, or the Lake of Gennesaret sometimes. As he goes there, some other people follow him around, and he's in Capernaum in that region, and he's talking to them. And that's where we have this discussion. And he's talking to people who seek this miracle. They say, where'd you go, Master? And he tells them to, don't labor for the meat which perisheth. Don't be consumed and concerned about your material needs. In another place, he tells us, God will take care of that. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you need will be taken care of. That's true if you actually walk by faith. Every one of us can attest to the fact that that's true. God miraculously provides us what we need, and yet we don't walk by faith. But he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. And of course, then they get into a discussion. And they say, well, Moses fed us in the wilderness, talking about the nation of Israel. You know, it was kind of a neat parlor trick that you did, is what they're basically saying, Lord. I mean, it was kind of cool that you fed 20,000 of us one time. But Moses, back in the day, fed a couple of million people every single day for about 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness. And Jesus corrects them and says, well, it wasn't Moses who fed them. It was my Father who fed them. It was God who fed them. Now he's starting to shift gears and say, don't be thinking about those natural things, think about spiritual things. And that's the context in which he says, I am the bread of life. I am that true bread, which has been sent down from heaven. I was sent down by the Father, and I'm here to give you eternal life, and I'm here to feed your souls. Okay. Now, if you're not hungry for spiritual things, what I'm going to talk to you about is not going to probably do much for you, and that's okay. But if you are hungry, I've got some good news for you. And I want you to know how much God loves you and what God has done. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Everyone that God has given, God the Father has given the Son, shall come to me. I grew up, and I don't mean to be disrespectful But I grew up as a primitive Baptist. I'm coming up next spring, I'll have been a baptized member of this church for 50 years. Okay? 50 years, wow. You know, because I got baptized when I was 5. You'd think I turned out better, but I still have time, okay? I still do. I don't want to now or ever belittle people who think differently than we do. I just don't think that's appropriate. I don't think that's right. I don't find in the scriptures where you do that. In fact, the little ones of Christ, those who believe sincerely in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are blood-bought and heaven-bound. I have no problem if you disagree with me on any point of scripture. Just realize that I don't want to just believe stuff because I was taught it. I want to believe stuff that's in the Bible. And there's a lot of things in the Bible that are easy to understand, hard to accept. Okay, I believe that there's things in the Bible that are hard to understand. I get that. But there's nothing hard to understand about this. But what I want to say right now, and I want to be real clear to you, is that I will say that most of our friends out here in the world, when they look at verse 37, and it says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me," what they think that means is all of them will come to Jesus Christ in a confessionary way. In other words, they're going to hear the gospel as preached by man. They're going to make a public confession with their lips. They're going to get baptized or say the sinner's prayer or do something. And that's the reason that they're going to heaven. That's the reason that they're the child of God that they are. And it's because that they're coming to Him in a public way by the preaching of the gospel. And I'm here to tell you that even though I bet you more than 90% of Christians in the world believe that, if we can spend some time talking, looking at the Bible, I think you can see that that can't possibly be the case. That's not what that verse means. I'll go ahead and tell you right now what that verse means is that all that God has given His Son in the covenant before the world began will come to Him in regeneration. They will be born again. Okay? They will come to Him. Jesus uses the word come, and He uses the word believe. There is a sense in which if you are regenerated by the Spirit of God, remember what I told you. Jesus said, I'm going to build my whole church on this context, that my Father is going to reveal me to my people. There is a sense in which you will believe the moment you have spiritual life. And you will believe even before you actually hear the gospel preached to you. And the reason I can prove that to you, and I will go to a couple of places, is because if you have been born of the Spirit of God, and I stand up here as a man and tell you, by the way, the name of your Savior is Jesus Christ the Lord, you're going to believe. You're going to believe that. You know why? Because it's true. Okay? It rings true with what you already know. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And the purpose of preaching is not to populate heaven. Thank God. Because I'm not a very good preacher. You guys would be out of hope if that were the case. If you had to depend upon me. But you don't have to depend upon me. You have to depend upon the Lord Jesus. And He is a man that can get you there. And He will get you there. But I'm here to tell you about it. So that we can press into His kingdom. Because He's left a kingdom for us. He's left us a place of fellowship. He wants us to walk. He doesn't want us to wait to enjoy the taste of eternal bliss. We get an earnest of that now. And that's the purpose of the gospel. And there is a sense in which we do believe. You know, I shared this verse with you earlier this year. It's a very fascinating verse. We don't have to turn there. I'm going to try to quote it for you. It's in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. It says, I write unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, all right, that you might know that you have eternal life and that you might believe. I write unto you who believe that you might believe. Well, what are you talking about, John? Yeah. Well, obviously, there's different senses in which we believe. We believe certain things. But then when we hear things that we know are true, then we can believe. And there is a sense in the Scripture where we ought to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to follow Him. We ought to confess Him. We ought to be baptized. We ought to walk in His fellowship. But that form of belief is not under consideration here. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Let's hold your place right there, and let's go to John chapter 11. Same writer, later on in time. We read about the story in John chapter 11 about a time whenever the Lord Jesus got news from Mary and Martha, who were sisters, and they had a brother by the name of Lazarus. And they lived in a little town called Bethany, which is just to the east of Jerusalem. And it appears that the Lord Jesus Christ may have even healed their father. It says in another place that that house was in the house of Simon the leper. Obviously, if he was there, he was no longer a leper. And the only power I know on heaven, on earth, that can, in these days, who could heal leprosy was the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are several unnamed lepers. So I suppose, although I think it's an informed supposition, that Jesus may have, in fact, healed their father of leprosy. And if somebody healed your father of leprosy, I think you would love that person too. And they were very close, dear friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and the Lord Jesus. Anyway, Lazarus is sick. He's got some horrible illness. He's dying. They send word for the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus does something very remarkable and very difficult to understand. He does nothing. I mean, he stays. And just in case you have ever prayed for something or had a difficulty and you're wondering, well, why is it that the Lord hasn't done something? Why hasn't he answered my prayer? Maybe we should study this story, because God is never late. He is always on time. He knows what he's doing. But the things that he does are not just for our benefit, but it's also for his glory, that we might learn to believe on him more, to trust him more. And so Jesus tarries. And then he finally tells his disciples after, 4 days or so, let's go. Lazarus is asleep. And they're like, well, hey, look, if he's asleep, that he's doing well. He must be getting better. The fever broke. He must be doing good. And then he tells them plainly, no, Lazarus is dead. Let's go. Now, there's a bit of an accusatory tone as Martha comes to him. And in so many words, she says, hey, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I mean, where you been? You know, master, you should have come. Where have you been? And there's times when we may say that to the Lord. Lord, what are you doing? Why is this going on? Why is this injustice in the world? That was Habakkuk. Habakkuk's complaint. I mean, this is what it's like. And it's okay to engage the Lord that way. But notice what the Lord said. He said, he shall live again. And he says, well, I know he's going to live again in the resurrection. I mean, that's some comfort, I suppose. But Jesus said, no, you don't understand. My words, you can read it. I am the resurrection. I'm the resurrection. There is no resurrection without me. I'm it and the life. Okay. He has a similar conversation with Mary, who comes out and talks to him. He says, where have you laid him? And they're like, well, sure, Lord, it's over there. It's over here. I'll show you. But it's been 4 days. His body's already started to decompose. He's already starting to stink. He says, roll away the stone. And they did. And Jesus offers a prayer. He thanks God for always hearing him. And then he says certain words. Lazarus, what? Come forth. Right? Lazarus, come. Right? That's what that means. What happened? He came. Yeah, he came, didn't he? He came back to life. God made him alive. Now he said, go in there and unloose him. In those days, they would wrap up the body. As we know, the Lord Jesus was wrapped up by Nicodemus and by Joseph of Arimathea. They would put spices in there. That was their manner of burial. So he was kind of bound up with some grave clothes. He says, go loose him. I've heard people say before that that's the purpose of the preaching of the gospel, to let these people loose. And I have no problem with that. I think that's a really good analogy. But notice what Jesus said. He didn't say, Lazarus, if you want life, just let me know, right? If you want to be alive, just say the word, wiggle your little toe, okay? Speak up. I'm right here. I'm ready to give you life. All you got to do is ask for it. No. Why not? He was dead. Yeah, exactly. It was impossible for Lazarus to do anything. He was dead physically. We're talking about physical death here. But Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he was made alive. He was made alive physically, okay, in this particular instance. But this demonstrates to us the life-giving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. In about a week's time, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was going to take up his own life after having given it in sacrifice for us and for all of God's people. All of these that the Father gave him. And I'm here to tell you that when Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, there are no exceptions to that rule. There's no power that can resist that. Any more than Lazarus could not only ask for it, Lazarus couldn't prevent it. There was no power in heaven or hell or on earth or anywhere else that could have done anything other than Jesus when he commanded Lazarus. Lazarus had to be alive. Right? Do you all agree with that? I mean, there's no way. And of course, let's go to John chapter 5. I said that to say this. Let's go to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, we find where the Lord Jesus has come to, Jerusalem. He's healed a man on the Sabbath day. Jews were not very happy about that. They viewed that as a violation of the Sabbath, of the law of God. Jesus corrects them. He says, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. What that means is not only am I not violating the work of God, whom you claim to believe in and serve, but not only that, but I'm doing the very thing that he wants me to do. We're working together. We're equals here. They understood that. And they wanted to kill him. That's when they began to really hate the Lord Jesus Christ because he made this claim. And he did make this claim on many occasions. And he proved his claim by coming out of the grave. But he begins to talk to them and he starts to speak, and this is in the temple, about the things that bear witness of his claim. The fact that he is sent by God and he's come from God. In the section that I read to you, he says, I've come down from heaven. God sent me to be here, brought me down as the bread of life. I mean, these are amazing claims. But in John chapter 5, verse 25, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The time is coming, that is future, and now is present, when the dead, there's certain people who are dead, are going to hear the voice, not the preacher, not the words of the Lord Jesus. They're going to hear the voice of the Son of God. And those same people who hear that voice will become alive. The time is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And you might say, well, Randy, that's just talking about the resurrection. That's just talking about the end of time, the resurrection that Martha was talking about. No, that's not true. You skip down to verse 29, Jesus talks about that one also. Verse 28, marvel not at this. Don't be amazed at what I'm telling you. I'm telling you the truth. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, future, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, at the end of time, when he comes back, do you believe that he has the power to call forth all that are in the graves? Yeah, because he's already demonstrated that. He's come out of the grave himself. He called forth Lazarus. Lazarus is not the only one he raised from the dead. God can certainly raise people from the dead. That was one of the things that Paul said to Agrippa. I know that thou believest. Why would you think it a thing incredible that God should raise the dead? Okay, God did it in the Old Testament too. This verse 28 and 29 is talking about the resurrection in the future. I'm a preacher of the gospel. Do you think that on that resurrection morning, God's going to say, oh, hey, Randy, I need your help in raising these people from the dead. Can you sound the trumpet for me? Can you go down to the graveyard? I need you to go to so-and-so cemetery, and I need you to pronounce everybody alive. Of course not. I mean, that's ridiculous. Well, notice it's the same voice in both of these verses. The same voice that is the voice of Jesus Christ, who's going to say, live, and every grave on the planet, and every urn with the loving ashes of someone who's been cremated, and everywhere where somebody who died in a horrible accident, and who knows where their DNA, it doesn't matter, everybody's going to come forth, just at the sound of his voice. And notice the claim that Jesus makes. This isn't a claim I'm making. It's what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, in like fashion, people who are dead dead in trespasses and in sins, dead to the things of God, are even now, this is what he's saying in the temple, even now, in some mysterious way that I don't understand. Jesus was there present as a man talking to them, but in some way he was involved in giving spiritual life to people all around him. The time is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live, and they do. And we see an example of that in the thief of the cross, the thief on the cross who was next to him. Jesus made him alive, even in the midst of his sufferings. Now, there are a lot of scriptures in the Bible that talk about coming to the Lord. And I'm not denigrating that at all. One place we can go is in Matthew chapter 11. Let's go there. We'll come back here to John in a minute. But let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Some well-worn words, and I hope that you take these under advisement, and I hope that you apply them, because this is another sense in which we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 28. Okay. Well, let's do verse 27. Well, I'm sorry. Let's start at verse 25. Sorry. You got to read these things in context. It says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So isn't that interesting? I read to you from what Jesus said in John chapter 26. He says, no man can come to me except my Father draw him. Right? But here this is not a contradiction. But you see, the Son's involved in this as well. No one can know the Father save the Son show him. And if we go to John chapter 3, by the way, we find that the Spirit is involved, right? No man can see the kingdom of God except he be born again, right? Right? The Spirit bloweth where it listeth, where it pleases. You can hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell whence it comes or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. See, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved in giving us life. If you love God, it's because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all took notice of you. They all loved you before the foundation of the world. Wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before Genesis 1:1, and at some time in your life, they cooperated, and they made you a new creature in Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? That's what grace is all about. So no man can come unto me. All things are delivered to me of my Father, but no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And then he says this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. Come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Anybody here got any heavy loads? I know the answer is yes. Got some things that are difficult to deal with? Yeah. Got some things that you don't think you can bear? You think Jesus knows anything about bearing heavy loads? Yeah, maybe. He bore the sin of all of us. He's pretty good at this. Does this mean come unto me? Is he talking about come unto me and confess me with your lips and get baptized? Is that what he's talking about? I sure hope not. Because if that's the case, if this means coming unto him, like most people think, just like in John chapter 6:37, come unto me, he says, well, what he really meant to say is, he whosoever believeth me and makes a public confession of me and, you know, and by the hearing of the gospel, he gets baptized. You know, they'll all do that. Well, that can't be what's going on here either. Because that just means that this promise was only extended to you on the day when you were actually baptized. And I need his help every day. Okay? I told you that I was baptized when I was 5. I don't have many memories of that. I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you. That if this promise means come unto me, like actually making a public profession of the Lord Jesus Christ and being baptized in his name and walking as a new creature, in newness of life, then that doesn't really help me here 50 years later, because I've got burdens. I've got cares. I've got sorrows. I've got people I'm worried about. I'm worried about myself. I'm worried about my family. I'm worried about you. You know, I mean, I've got business issues. I've got all sorts of things. But Jesus is saying, no, come to me daily. That's what this means. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I'll help you bear your burden. I'll give you grace. I'll give you help. Isn't that a good promise? So there is a sense in which we are to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying we're not supposed to. In fact, as the preacher of the gospel, you should come forth. There's some people here right now who should come forth. I know you believe, but you've not confessed. You've not submitted to baptism. You're not following him. You think you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're not. You're not. I mean, what's the first thing that Jesus did? He got baptized. I find it hard to believe that somebody would say, well, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, have you done the very first thing that he did? Well, not yet. No, I'm still waiting. Okay, well, there may come a time when you don't longer have that privilege. It doesn't mean you're going to hell. But you got to walk in the kingdom and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to follow his rules. And that's the purpose of the gospel. So here's an example where we find, come unto me, coming unto the Lord. Will all of God's people do this? Do you think that he's speaking of people who are given to him. Do you think that every single person who's a child of God is faithful to actually confess the Lord and come to him like this? No, of course not. No. So this is clearly something else, isn't it? It's something else. So when Jesus is telling us, come unto me, that's a promise. It's an invitation for his people, whom God has revealed himself in them, to come forth and be faithful. Let's go to another place in the book of John. I'm almost done, but there's a couple more thoughts I want to share with you and we'll be done. Let's go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Another great place in the scriptures we read about this woman of Samaria. Again, I'll summarize the story for you. Jesus says, I must needs go through Samaria. Remember, the Samaritans were people who lived on the wrong side of the tracks, maybe, if that euphemism still holds. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were of mixed lineage. Okay, they were Jews, and they believed in the Jewish religion, but they were sort of descendants who had been either carried away or relocated to the land of Samaria, which is a region kind of northern Israel. It's where the nation of Israel used to be. Okay, they had no part in the worship down in Jerusalem, so they set up their own form of worship. But they did profess their lineage of God, and they did attempt to worship God, even though they were Samaritans. Well, Jesus comes to this city, and it's about noontime, and there's Jacob's well, which you can read about in the book of Genesis, which is very interesting, and he's tired. And this woman comes while his disciples are away. She comes to draw water. And of course, normally you would draw water in the cool of the day or in the evening. It's usually something that women did, not being sexist. I'm just saying it's a reality that back then they had more clearly defined roles, and they were probably happier as a result of that. Remember, one of the most remarkable things that happened, we read about in the scriptures, is that whenever the disciples asked the Lord Jesus for his last Passover, they said, well, where do you want us to go have it? He says, go into town, and when you find a man bearing a pitcher, follow him, and he'll show you. If all the men in the city were carrying pitchers of water, if it was common for men to carry pitchers of water, they would have had no clue who to follow, right? But it was such an unusual thing that this man was bearing water that they knew immediately where to go. So here she's come at noon, and no doubt it's because she doesn't really like people. She's sort of ostracized. And Jesus peels away her layers at the things that she's been doing. And they start to talk about true religion. But the point I want to get to you is that, as she says this remarkable thing in verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, that is Messiah, whom is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And of course, we know the story. She left her water pot and ran into the city to tell everybody they found the Christ. Now, let me ask you this question. Did this woman believe in Jesus Christ? Well, it kind of depends on how you look at it, isn't it, right? On the one hand, she believed the promises of the Old Testament, that there was this one that God had promised. Messiah means king. It means the one who is anointed. There's all sorts of scriptures we can find throughout all the prophets and the law and the Psalms that talk about this one that God is going to bring, this Redeemer this one who's going to come, the Holy One, the righteous branch, right? The Lord, our holiness, that sort of thing. All the things that are spoken of concerning this one. She believed, didn't she? Because she says, I know that Messiah's, this guy named Messiah. She's not saying, hey, we heard about this guy that's roaming up and down the coast of Galilee, and he goes to Jerusalem sometimes, and he's making a big name for himself. She's not saying, we've heard rumor that there's some guy that somebody thinks is the Christ. That's not it, because there's no dealings between the Jews and the Samaritans. She's flipped out that somebody's even talking to her that's a Jew. So that's not what this means. She knows, though, that Messiah is coming. How does she get that knowledge? She got it because God told her. And when she read the scriptures, she believed. But she was already a believer because God is the one who wrote that on her heart. Do you see that? But he says, I'm he. Did she become a believer then? Yes, in one sense she did. Did she believe him? Yeah, I mean, I can't explain why she'd otherwise run into town and say, we found the Messiah. He's here. Come see a man that has told me everything that about myself. Come see this. And the people from that village came out and talked to him. He says, we did believe because of her report, but now we've seen with our own eyes that you're the Messiah. Okay? And the question is, well, which one of these is belief? Well, they're both, aren't they? They believe. You believe before you hear the gospel preached by man, if God has written it in one sense. Just like Cornelius. We can read about him in Acts chapter 10. Here's a man who is serving God faithfully to the extent that he's been given knowledge. He's giving alms to the poor. He's praying. He's not a Jew, but he has a belief in God, and God is pleased with him. He said, the angel visits him and says, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before me. I'm very pleased with you. This man has faith. He's already been born of the Spirit of God. God doesn't say, I want you to go send for this guy named Peter so he can come and preach the gospel to you so that you can become a child of God. But he does say, I want you to go call this man named Peter, and I want you to come have him come and preach to you so that you'll know what to do, so that you'll have some knowledge, so that you can walk in my kingdom. And that's the fellowship that we have in God. I have one more point I want to make. And to make this point, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Mark chapter 8. I'm just going to take a couple more minutes. Again, if you've listened to what I've said, and if you, with an open heart, and you're willing to believe me, then a very fair question to ask is, well, Randy, why is it that you primitives and a few others believe this, and everybody else believes otherwise? Why is it that 90% or more of the Christians on this earth, and I'm talking about sincere Christians, believe that John chapter 6, verse 37, where he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and all he that cometh unto me I will no wise cast out. That means actually hear and accept and profess and confess the gospel. Why is it that you guys are in such a minority? How could you possibly believe yourselves to be true? That's such an arrogant position to take. Right? I mean, do you see what I'm, do you see where I'm coming from? Well, let's address that for a moment. I think if we think about it, I think I would personally be very surprised, quite frankly, if it were otherwise. In heaven, I'm talking about in heaven today, right now, in heaven. Do you think that if God issues a command, there's any confusion or hesitancy or difficulty with carrying out his commands? Do you guys think that? No, I don't think so either. We read in Daniel chapter 9 where Daniel begins to read the prophet Jeremiah. Right? There he is. And then an angel shows up after he's been praying. And the angel says, the moment that you began your prayer, I was dispatched to come down and see you. I heard one guy say, well, it takes about 3 minutes to read that prayer. So apparently, it takes angels 3 minutes to get from heaven to earth. You know? I say, no, that's not normally how long it takes. But in this particular instance, it did. I think they were waiting for Daniel to be done. But notice, he said there was a command that went forth. No, God said, I want you to go down and see Daniel right now. And the angel obeyed. No, in heaven, if God places a command, the angels and the people that are up there, they rejoice in it. It's easy to do. They're excited. They're going to do whatever he does. There's no confusion in heaven. There's no darkness there at all. Is it that way here on earth? No. Oh, the disciples never understood what it was that the Lord Jesus was saying. In Mark chapter 8, for example, you know, we were talking about the time when the Lord Jesus Christ fed 5,000, you know, with just a handful of loaves and fishes. Here in Mark chapter 8, he does it a second time. This time he feeds 4,000 with a different number of loaves and fishes. And they get into the boat, and you can read this in Mark chapter 8. I do have a point, so bear with me. I'm almost done. But notice what he says. They get in the boat, and Jesus, maybe he's up in the bow of the boat, he says, "Take heed and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." In another place it says, "Take heed of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And so they begin to talk among themselves. I wonder what that meant. So I'm going to, this is a supposition, but I think this is realistic. What do you think he meant? I'm not sure. I thought you would know. Is he talking about bread? I don't know. Did we remember to get any bread? He says, yeah, Philip was supposed to do that. I heard that. All we have is a loaf. All we got is one loaf. There were seven baskets. All we got is one loaf of bread? No. We're going to need more than that. Leaven. Maybe what he means is this. Maybe he means when we get to the other side and he sends us in to buy bread, we need to make sure that we go to the correct shop. You know, let's make sure that if we go to see a baker, that they're not affiliated with, say, the Pharisees. Okay, yeah. You think, I'm sure that that's what that means. Okay, good. We got it. Okay. And again, this is just in my mind's eye that I can imagine Jesus is in the front and he does this. And he turns around. And somebody says, "Are you guys stupid? Are you blind? Do you think for a moment I'm talking about bread? Hey? When I fed the 5,000, how many loaves and fishes did I use and how much was left over?" And they said, "Well, it was 12. You know, there were 12 baskets. And we just did it. I mean, just like 30 minutes ago, I just fed 4,000 people. Okay? How many baskets did we have left over?" "Well, we had 7. I mean, they had a loaf of bread in the boat. That was a lifetime supply of bread for them. Do you understand that?" He says, "I'm not talking about bread. This has nothing to do with bread." And they understood. They said, "Oh, that's what you mean. Take heed of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. Take heed that we don't behave like that. That we're not full of self-righteousness and blindness and unwillingness to see what God has provided us." You see that? So if you think about it in the Bible, if you study the resurrection morning, how many people were expecting Jesus to come out of the grave? Exactly 0. That's notwithstanding the fact that he had told them many a time. So yes, there's going to be confusion in this world. I would be surprised, quite frankly, if it were otherwise. I would be surprised if Jesus is saying, "I thank you, Father, that I have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and I've delivered it unto babes." That very few would truly understand the sovereignty of God in this matter. That when he says that all the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, he's not talking about a gospel call. He's not talking about us being faithful to him. But we do know this, that when he says that, it is a true statement that we will all come to him in the manner that he says, "All that will hear my voice and will come forth and live." And I think we should be thankful to that. And because we've been given this great gift of insight to the extent that we can see, let us continue to go forward and do the things that we should do. Let us actively believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us confess him with our lips. Let us walk faithfully in his kingdom, knowing that he is the one who has called us and he will perfect us in the end. I thank you for your kind attention. I hope that these thoughts were of help to you. God bless you all.